You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute link podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Wednesday, September 23rd. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and I'm about to turn my ignition on because I'm at the Sketch gas station because my car was almost out of gas. I'm in Studio B today. Studio B. Left Studio D at home, so I had to stop and get more gas at the Sketch gas station. And if you'll recall from last time I was at the Sketch gas station, there was a dude across the street riding a lawnmower. This time at the Sketch gas station, somebody had driven his riding lawnmower to the Sketch gas station to fill it up. So he was just right there at the pump on the riding lawnmower. And you have to understand, it is not a rural area. It is a major state highway, literally 20 yards from the freeway. So that's what's going on at the Sketch gas station. And what's going on at the Christian Commute is another full show. And I am starting to figure out, as I go through the Gospels and talk about whole snippets, whole pericopes and lessons in the Gospel, that I don't know if I'm going to be able to do full shows because the Bible chapter reviews are going to be so long. And that's not a problem. It's good to have a long and substantive Bible chapter review. But until we get out of the Gospels, I guess I'm always going to have the caveat, full show, here's the topic, but I don't know if I'll get to it. So today's show topic, if I get to it, is the ERLC's Democrat lobbyist. The ERLC's Democrat lobbyist. I have a question in the inbox about apologetic method. But first, as always, let me stop and think. What other questions are there in the inbox? There's one about being asked to be a godparent. Not what a godparent is, but what do you do if you get asked to be one? There's one in there about commentaries. There's one in there that Jeff called in. I can't remember what it is. But that's what's coming up. I do have enough to get through Friday, but of course I always need more. Now, let's get to the Bible chapter review. We continue in Mark chapter 2. We're going to finish Mark chapter 2 today about a question of the Sabbath. So here we find Jesus and his disciples passing through a grain field on the Sabbath. By the way, that's Saturday. They're passing through a grain field on the Sabbath. So they're just out walking around. I assume they're going somewhere. And Jesus' disciples are picking the heads off the grain. And I guess they're walking through a grain field. They're picking the head off the grain and just having a little snack, just eating as they walk through. And the Pharisees see them doing this. Jesus has attracted a lot of attention. Tax collectors, sinners, and Pharisees alike. And they go to Jesus and they say, What your disciples is doing is not lawful. So you got to understand they're doing two things. One, they're walking around. You could argue that they're traveling on the Sabbath. The Jews had a regulation of how far travel was, like how far you could go before it was considered quote-unquote travel, because the Sabbath day was a day of rest and you weren't supposed to go on a journey on the Sabbath. So they had to define what is your home and then how far can you go from your home, sort of your base of operations, before it's considered travel and then before it's considered breaking the Sabbath. So if you're traveling, you're on a journey, you're breaking the Sabbath because you're supposed to be resting. So can you walk 50 feet? Can you walk 100 feet? Etc., etc. So they're talking about little codes and statutes they come up with over on top of what the Bible says, how they interpret it. There are 614. I always forget if it's 613 or 614 laws. And I always say 614 just to be extra legalistic. And two, they're working. So in an agrarian society, picking your grain, harvesting, would be work. Now, technically, are these guys harvesting? No, they're walking through. Think if you owned an apple orchard, and it was a nice day, and you were ambulating through your apple orchard just because you wanted to go on a leisurely walk on a nice day, and you saw a nice ripe apple on a tree, you plucked it off and started eating it. Well, you're a farmer. Are you working on the Sabbath day, or are you taking a nice walk and just enjoying a snack? Working would be going out there with a cart and picking the apples off and putting them in a bucket and putting the buckets on a cart and harvesting them. But remember, the Pharisees, they had their own little regulations about what is what. So what they do, what the disciples are doing, just picking heads off of grain, the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, this is unlawful. So how does Jesus respond? Well, Jesus responds to David eating the consecrated bread. I think the King James calls it the show bread. I always want to call it the show bread. And this David doing this, the account of this is found in the Old Testament in the books of Samuel. I think it's in 1 Samuel. It's in 2 Samuel. I don't remember. It's in Samuel. By the way, do you know there is no 1 and 2 Samuel? It was just the book of Samuel. And it was so long that when it was included in the Bible, the Greek Bible, they had to break it up because the Greek writing to say the same thing in Hebrew was longer, because Hebrew doesn't have vowels, it has vowel markers. Your vowels in Hebrews are little dots and lines under the letter. I think we call them vowel pointers, that's right. When you write it out in Greek, your vowels are there, so the writing is longer, and that's why we have 1 and 2 Samuel. It's really just the book of Samuel. It's not broken up. It's not like Luke, Acts. It's really just one book. So when I say it was in Samuel, I'm being accurate, especially to them, because they might have been reading a Hebrew Bible. I don't know if they were reading a Septuagint or not. They were probably reading a Greek Septuagint. Anyway, if you recall from the story, now you have to go back to your Old Testament. Right? The Pharisees would have just known what the story was. I'm going to explain it to you, and some of you probably already know it, but they would have understood the story. And Jesus is using David, King David. All right, so somebody who the Pharisees are not going to criticize. And Jesus refers, he says, didn't David and his companions eat the showbread or eat the consecrated bread? So under the Old Testament sacrificial system, in the tabernacle, and at this time it would have been the temple, there would have been bread that sat there on the altar. And the idea is that this bread is a continual sacrifice before God, and no one was allowed to eat it except the priests. So the bread was consecrated to sit there as this ceremonial bread, and the only ones allowed to eat it were the priests who serviced the tabernacle. It wasn't for the regular people. It wasn't for general consumption. It had a ceremonial purpose, and only the priests could eat it. Because, you know, why be wasteful? You know, it's eventually going to rot. So the priests could eat it. So in David's time, he was fleeing from Saul. So this is during the time when Saul sought the life of David. And David and his companions were fleeing Saul. And they were, you know, they were on the run. And they weren't at their homes, they couldn't make their own food, they didn't have anything to eat. So they showed up in a certain town, and there's the showbread. And David asked the priest, do you have anything to eat? And he says, all we have to eat, you know, is the consecrated bread. And he allows David and his men to eat it. And this was not lawful, because that bread is consecrated for the priests. But David was allowed to eat it. Would it have been better to let David and his men starve than to let them have the bread? So then we get between the letter and the spirit of the law here. So Jesus tells that story. He said, didn't David eat the consecrated bread? And he said, and then Jesus says this, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So what he's pointing out is that his men, or his disciples, are walking around and they're hungry and food is right in front of them. Should they suffer and not eat the readily available snack of wheat just because it's the Sabbath, or should they eat it? And Jesus is saying, God did not create the Sabbath to make you suffer. Rather, God created the Sabbath for the benefit of man. The Sabbath is a day of rest. And my wife is texting me. She's telling me to stop and eat something. What? The Sabbath is a day of rest. It's for our benefit. It doesn't benefit us to work 7 days a week. And really, that you're greedy if you're working 7 days a week instead of resting. You're trying, you know, you need to rest. You need to recharge. It's for your benefit that you don't work on the Sabbath. It's not for your benefit if you're walking through a wheat field and you're hungry, not to pick a few tops off the heads of the grain and eat it. That's not for your benefit. And Jesus is saying, the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, the Sabbath benefits for man, not man for the Sabbath. Man doesn't suffer for the Sabbath. If you're suffering for the way you're doing the Sabbath, you're doing it wrong. It's for your benefit. And David uses the example of this bread that's consecrated for the priests to eat. David and his men are starving. Are you going to let somebody starve because that's the priest's bread? No, give them the bread. The situation calls for it. And here's what the Pharisees would also know. Who's the bad guy in that story of David and the consecrated bread? It's Saul. Because Saul comes by... Oh, there's a policeman. Let me get out of his way. Because Saul comes by later... Man, he's flying. I hope there's not a wreck. The show's going to be really long. Because Saul comes by later and he finds out that the priests have supported David. And it's not about the priests giving David the consecrated bread so much as it is about the priests supported David, and Saul's trying to kill David. And they gave David quarter. And Saul has his men kill the priests. And in fact, just slaughter their entire town. And I have to think that Jesus is kind of telling the people, are you going to be like the priests who are merciful to David? Or are you going to be like Saul who reacted to what they did to David? Who are you going to be, who are you going to identify with? Don't miss that. We can just read that and miss it. Oh, Jesus is making this argument. And remember, Jesus likes to argue from the greater to the lesser. He argues about David, who's great in the minds of the Pharisees. And in this story, Jesus and his people are like David and his men, the good guys. And if anything, the Pharisees are like the bad guys, Saul's men. And they were against God and God's anointed. And here's what Jesus said. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So in chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus forgives sins and says the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Whoa, who can forgive sins but God? And here the Son of Man says he is Lord, Kyrios, of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. When was the Sabbath instituted? At creation. Because God created for 6 days, worked in creation for 6 days, and rested on the seventh. And that's that perpetual statute that we get. We call Sunday the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. But even back then, it was the Lord's Sabbath. God set it up. And Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I can forgive sins, and I'm Lord of the Sabbath. He's telling something about who he is. Oh, this is interesting. Is that another police car? No, that was Georgia State Patrol. He was flying. He was going 100, I bet. He was in a hurry to go somewhere. Now, and like I said, I don't know if we'll get to the show topic. And now I've got to stop and eat, so the show's going, oh, it's another police car. The show's getting even shorter. This guy doesn't have his sirens on. His question comes in the inbox from Nathan in Texas. If you have a question about Christian theology and apologetics, you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. This question, as I said, is from Nathan from Texas, and he says, what is your preferred apologetic method? What is your preferred apologetic method? Which one do you use? Is there one you like better? Et cetera, et cetera. Pre-sub, classical. And you guys may not know this, but there are different academic apologetic methods. Because here's how this works. It's an industry. So they have to sell books at the seminary for your apologetics major. So somebody has to write a book on apologetics. And then somebody has to come up with different apologetic methods so they can write their book. I have a book, and it's called, it's either Four Views or Five Views of Apologetics. I think it's five. And various theologians take positions on saying which is the best method of apologetics. And there are different methods. I'll give you a couple. One is presuppositional apologetics. And in presuppositional apologetics, what you do is you presume the truth of the Bible. You don't try to prove it. You presume, you presuppose the truth of the Bible, and what you try to do is show that the person who doesn't believe the Bible has a self-defeating worldview. That's presuppositional apologetics. It's very popular in Reformed circles. Another method of apologetics would be historical or evidential apologetics. And that's where you go through and you show that the events that are recounted in the Bible, we see them in archaeology, in history. And most notably, evidential apologists, and I'm thinking of Gary Habermas, use the resurrection and the evidence for it as the evidence for Christianity. That's evidential apologetics. Classical apologetics, and this is the method that William Lane Craig would tend to use, although he does have an evidential apologetic, uses philosophical arguments to prove the existence of God. And then from there, you get to Christian, the Christian theism part of it. So you start with general theism, and then you go to Christian theism. That's classical apologetics. And then there's something known as Reformed epistemology. And Reformed epistemology is not to be confused with Reformed theology. Reformed theology would be Calvinistic theology with a confession of faith stemming from the Reformation period, like the Westminster Confession or the 1689 London Baptist Confession. But Reformed epistemology is about the philosophy of how things are known. Epistemology is the philosophy of knowledge. So what you would do is you'd ask, you know, the atheist or the skeptic, how do you know anything without God? All right, Reformed epistemology. And I want to say the ontological argument falls under that. And I want to say that transworld depravity falls under that, but I'm not sure. It's been a long time since I've studied. And I think Alvin Plantinga was like the academic name associated with that. And then there's cumulative case apologetics, and that's kind of a grab bag. And Douglas Grotheis, he has a great book, Christian Apologetics. I don't recommend Douglas Grotheis because he is an egalitarian, but he's a brilliant man, and he has a good apologetics book. I think it's better than Reasonable Faith, if you ask me. And he's a proponent of cumulative case apologetics, which is just like using every method you can. Personally, as an evangelist, because I do apologetics to evangelize people, I just want to share the gospel first. I do evangelism first, and then if you have objections to that, that's when I might use apologetics. So always evangelism first. So in that vein, you might say, well, Seth, you're a presuppositional apologist because you always first want to get to the evangelism and then do the other methodologies if you do them at all. Presuppositionalists, they can be kind of hoity-toity, but the only biblical method is presuppositional. Everything else just puts God on trial. It's downright sinful to use classical apologetics. There's differing attitudes about this. Now the question is, do I want Italian food or fish? We'll see. I think Main Street Coastal has a special on Wednesdays. We'll see what I get. Anyway, what do I use? I call myself a situational apologist. I will assess any given situation, and my method will come from that. So if I'm, say, talking with somebody from a Christian background who might be struggling, and we both have a knowledge of the Bible, I would use presuppositional apologetics. If I'm fielding a question from an atheist about the existence of God, I might start with classical apologetics. And I always say that at first I'm a presuppositionalist because I'm never trying to prove it to myself. I already know the Bible's true. I presuppose it's true, and then from there I use whatever method I think is best. And I've actually written an article about this. It's at my personal blog. I think it's at Pulpit and Pen, too. And it's called Situational Hitting. So if you Google G. Seth Dunn Situational Hitting Apologetics, you should find it. And there's even a picture of me hitting a softball on it. Because that's my Baptist analogy. So I used to play softball all the time. I used to play tournaments before I got married and before I had kids. I used to play in the summertime, probably in the spring, 3 weekends a month, Saturday softball tournaments, and then I would play church league softball and open league softball. So I'd play softball 3 or 4 times a week. And I generally batted leadoff because I don't know if I'm still fast because I haven't tried to run in a while. I know I'm heavier. But I was fast, and I usually batted leadoff. So what I would try to do is just get on with a single most of the time. And the way I would hit is I would try to slap the ball to the opposite field because, listen, when you're playing slow-pitch softball, it's not Dansby Swanson and Edgar Renteria or Omar Vizquel out there trying to throw you out. It's some 35-year-old dude who couldn't throw you out for nothing. So it's, when I'm in my 20s, like, good luck throwing me out, dude. I'm hitting you the ball. I'm just trying to get on. I'm not trying to hit a home run. I'm not trying to hit at a gap. I'm just trying to get on base. Either walk or hit it to the other side and get on base. Now, if there's 2 outs and I got a runner on second and we're down by 1, I'm not going to do that. I'm not just going to try to get on. I'm going to try to hit the ball to the gap, maybe even hit it over the fence. Because I can hit the ball over the fence. It's just it's a higher percentage play to take the walk or hit it the other way. It's called situational hitting, and you guys familiar with baseball know this. If there is a runner on second and there's nobody out, you try to hit the ball to the right side of the field. So you could advance the runner and get him on third with nobody out. You move the runner. If there's nobody out, you swing away. You try to pull the ball, hit it over the fence maybe. You do it a different situation. You might be a power hitter. You might be a contact hitter. But whatever you're best at is not necessarily what you do. It depends on the situation. And that's how I think about apologetics. And I never think when I'm going into an apologetic conversation, what method am I going to use? How am I going to plan this out? I would like to say I just let the Spirit lead me. I've never done a formal debate. So if you're doing a formal debate like William Lane Craig, who goes and does these formal debates, or James White, who goes and does these formal debates, you might have a methodology within your debate structure. But if you're just doing man-on-the-street type apologetics or what I call Christian commute apologetics, where somebody writes in and asks me a question about apologetics, I'm just going to think about the answer, be faithful to the biblical text, and answer the best I know how. So if somebody asks me about a passage in the Bible and says something like, well, I got a question tomorrow that Jeff sent in about the devil. I think that's tomorrow's question about false prophets and the devil. And what I'm not going to say is, well, without God, you really have no idea of what's false in calling anybody a false prophet. Without God, there's no true prophets or false prophets. Without God, there's no prophets and there's no devils. And you can't even condemn right or wrong. I'm just going to answer the question about what he said. He said, this is what the Bible says. And then I'm going to just logically talk through it. So, Nathan, I'm not a guy. I know what they are. I have a degree on it, so I know what it is. It's one of those things, but it's like this. Like when I make a database, I have a degree in how to make databases. And when you make a table, you're supposed to name the table little t, little b, little l, and then like name, table, job description, TBL job description, TBL name, TBL region. And then when you're making fields in your table, academically, if you have a number and it's a text number, like an ID number, like a social security number, you'd say TXT SSN. But if you had a number which was a mathematical value, something like a PSI rating, you'd do DBL PSI, double DBL is a data type. And that's how you're academically supposed to make databases. But if I sit down to make kind of a scratch database for my own use, I don't do that. Nor do I a lot of time, I don't nor do I draw it out. I just do it. So yes, I have a nobody, and you know, I don't want to say nobody, but I'm going to say nobody who doesn't have a degree. That's not right. Nobody knows all about these apologetics methods. Nobody knows about these different apologetic methods unless he has a degree in apologetics. I have a degree in apologetics, so I know what they are because I had to read this book and say which one I thought was best and use biblical support for that. That's what I had to do. So I know what they are. I don't really think about them or use them, quite honestly, Nathan. I'm always honest with you, but I'm being forthright. I can't stand when people, to be honest with you, I hate when people say that to me. Do you normally lie to me? So I always try to say to be forthright. Because as an autistic person, sometimes I know it's a bad idea to be forthright. Let's be nuanced. So to be forthright, I don't really think about apologetic method that much. I think a lot of Reformed people, Reformed Baptists, think about it, and Presbyterians, because they're very dogmatic about their apologetic method, and they learn that they should always use presuppositional apologetics. So I don't know how you came across this, Nathan, but you know what, man? Just witness to people. Just share the gospel. Share the gospel and be prepared to make a defense for the hope that's within you. Any which way you can. And with that, I think I'm going to end the show because I'm almost to the restaurant. And what I noticed was when I got to Adairsville. So typically when I get to Adairsville, I'm done with the Bible chapter review. I know I'm going long on the Bible chapter review if I roll up on Adairsville and I'm not almost done with it. So today I rolled up on Adairsville and I was halfway done with the Bible chapter review. So as I predicted, I didn't have time to get to today's show topic. And I think it's very relevant for people who support the Southern Baptist Convention because a guy who he doesn't work there anymore, he's still on the website, who worked as an ERLC lobbyist, he's now in this group, Evangelicals for Biden. So I've got a lot to say about that, but not a lot of time because I'm pretty much home. So I will kick that can down the road. I hope everyone is enjoying. It's really not a new show format, but it's a new format for the Bible chapter review. Because like I said earlier, when I got to the Gospels, these are narratives, and it's going to be different. And some are going to take longer than others. So today, I mean, this was, what, 4 or 5 lines of Scripture? Maybe 4 or 5 verses? But I had to go all the way back to Samuel and really all the way back to Leviticus to talk about the consecrated bread and why it was there. Then I had to go to Samuel to talk about the story that Jesus was telling the Pharisees and then flesh out the story for us and then talk about what Jesus said and relate it back to Mark 1 about he has the authority to forgive sins and he's Lord of the Sabbath. So yeah, that took a lot longer than doing three verses from a Pauline epistle. And I think that's good, though. I think that's good for us. The show's better with more Bible, I think. So for a while, you know what? I'm gonna be quote unquote honest with you again. The show topic is the worst part of the show. My opinion on something going on in Christianity that's usually bad, it's usually the worst part of the show. The Bible chapter review can't help but edify people because it's God's word. The question in the inbox is something someone actually needs help with. So it at least edifies that person and then everybody else. And it helps us think through things. But the show topic is just my opinion on something that's usually, you know, it's informative, but it's usually tragic or aggravating. So I don't miss it today. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. I'm going to get some fish. As always, God bless. Remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.